to it and just singing their hearts out, and that's good. That's a real good sign that the Lord's with us in our services when the folks just get into the song service and really enjoy singing those praises to our Savior. All right, let's turn tonight in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. I'd like to read just the first two verses there in chapter 1 of the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow once again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, Father, as we must always do, we confess that we're sinners. We don't deserve anything from you except wrath. But we thank you tonight that you've seen fit, according to your marvelous elective grace, to have mercy upon us and save us through the personal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight, Father, for the power, the saving power, in the blood of our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. We claim Christ tonight as our only hope of salvation. If his blood does not avail, then nothing else will, and we're doomed. We have confidence by your faith that you have given us, that your way is sufficient. Father, we thank you for breaking us and making us give up our way and totally trusting in thee. And we ask, O God, that you would help us in our daily lives to be effective witnesses of your marvelous gospel of grace. Help us to be able to deal with our friends and loved ones who are still lost and undone and outside of the safety of Jesus Christ. Help us to know what to say and when to say it. Help us to know when to be silent and when to just let our lives speak, and when to speak up and be bold, and when to rebuke, and when to be meek. Oh God, just give us the words when the time comes to speak out for thee, and give us the grace that we need and the boldness that we need to be a witness that we ought to be for thee. Father, we thank you tonight for each and every one that's come. We ask now that you would bless this study on Sunday nights concerning the things of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight especially, Father, as we think about the officers in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to just take what your word says and just receive it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've been studying now for a few weeks anyway on the subject of the Lord's church, and especially things that make the church of the Lord Jesus Christ different from the other denominations within the ranks of Christianity today. We've talked about the nature of the New Testament church, and the key thing to remember there, of course, is that a New Testament church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. That's the nature of a New Testament church. We've talked about the qualifications for membership in a true New Testament church. That is, first of all, you must be born again. You must be saved. And then after you are saved, then you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and be received into the fellowship of the local assembly there in that place, wherever it might be. We've talked about how to organize a New Testament church properly, decently, and in order as God would have it to be. And then last time we talked about how to add to and how to subtract from a New Testament church. Now tonight we want to think about the appointment of officers in a New Testament church. And let me say as we get started that officers are not absolutely necessary in order to have a New Testament church. It is very helpful, and a church isn't really going to go forward like it should without leadership in the offices. But if a church finds itself without a pastor and without any deacons, that doesn't disqualify it from being a church. You can still have a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, even though they might not have a pastor or deacons, and they would still be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to make that crystal clear, because sometimes people get the idea that, you know, you can't have a church unless you've got preachers and deacons and so on. That's just not so. Remember what the basic definition of a New Testament church is and what the nature of a church is. It's a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. The officers are just mere members.
Right, yeah. Well, Larry, that church that doesn't have a pastor or a deacon has within itself the authority.
Amen.
And so chooses to ordain one of their members.
Amen. Amen. That's right. That's where the authority lies. If I haven't made that point crystal clear yet, we'll make that point right now, and hopefully we'll reinforce it as this series goes on in the study. The authority from Jesus Christ to go into the world and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach was given to the church. It wasn't given to the preachers. It wasn't given to the deacons as individuals. It was given to the church as the body of Christ. And that's where the authority lies. When I baptize new converts that come before this church, I don't do it by my authority. I do it by the authority of Christ that this church authorizes, this as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we have somebody that comes forward, for example, and they profess faith in Jesus Christ and they ask for baptism, I always bring it before the church and ask the church upon their profession of faith. What's your wish? And then usually one of the brethren makes a motion that we go ahead and administer the ordinance of baptism to the new candidate. And a brother seconds it, and the rest of the church is all for it. I've never once had anybody be against it. Not yet, anyway. And then, after receiving the approval from the church, then we make arrangements to take the candidate out and we baptize him by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through his church. And that's why, and when we talk about church authority, that's what we're talking about. So we'll probably mention more about that as we get on into the studies. But tonight, again, let's think about the officers especially. And the point we were talking about was that officers are important as far as the church and how it does its business and all of that, but they're not absolutely necessary in order to have a church, because we don't have any ordained deacons in this church. And if the Lord was to take me home tonight, then you wouldn't have a pastor either, but would you still be a church? Well, of course you would be, because you're a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who have been banded together to carry out the Great Commission and do the will of Christ. That makes you a church, a New Testament church, whether or not you have a pastor or deacons or whatever. But hopefully the Lord will let me live another night. And when he gets ready to take me home, he'll just take us all home all together. We'll all fly away at the trumpet sound. When you talk like that, it reminds me of what those scriptures where Paul was saying, I'm in a strait between the two. It wouldn't make me sad to go home to be with the Lord, in one sense, I'm looking forward to that. But then again, you know, if he wants to use me here, then I want to be used here too. So that's kind of like what Paul was talking about when he said he was in a strait between the two. He'd like to go to be with the Lord, but then he felt like he just needed to stick around a little bit and write a little bit more of the New Testament. And I'm glad that the Lord saw fit to let him stick around a little bit longer and finish writing some of these books of the New Testament. But anyway, again, talking about the officers, in order for a church to operate properly and with the efficiency that it ought to have, it needs to have its officers. And no church will prosper like it could unless they obey the Lord in the appointment of officers. If you've been around very long at all, and you've seen, and I've seen churches that have gone, that's why, you know, right now there's a church that comes to my mind, and I'm so thankful that the Lord finally gave them a pastor, because I'm thinking about the church over in Davenport. You know, I was really becoming worried about that. Those people over there, I felt like it was just going to waste away to nothing. And I tell you, we need to be in prayer for Brother Hethorn over there in Davenport, because they may have to go back to mission status. They just may have to do that, because they had been so long since Brother Bill passed away. It's been so long, and they've been, you know, preachers here and there have been coming over there and filling in, and then. You know, the membership tried to teach lessons and stuff, but it just was just going downhill, slowly but surely. The work there was just gradually dying out and going downhill. Hopefully, now with a new pastor, that they'll be able to get some kind of leadership, and they'll follow Brother Dave as he follows the Lord. And that's a key point there too. Make sure, every church ought to make sure that they follow the leadership in their body as their leadership follows the Lord. And that's a very important key. But without proper, without observing the appointment of officers the New Testament way, the church isn't going to prosper like it could. All right, let's think about then the officers. And they're mentioned here in these verses of Scripture. In verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Those are the two officers of a New Testament church. As you read through the New Testament, you won't find any other officers being listed in the Scriptures except these two officers. The bishop sometimes is called a pastor or an elder. Those are all the bishop, pastor, and elder. As far as I know, they're just synonymous terms for the same office. And, of course, the deacon, what he is a preacher's helper. Remember when we studied the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, and we especially when we studied the gift of helps. And this is a real special gift that the deacons need to have. It's the gift to be able to work and maybe even not be recognized. Kind of be like the silent engine behind the scenes, just chugging away, keeping things moving. And not being recognized, just a helper, behind the scenes type of a helper. That's the kind of a person, that's the kind of gift that a person in the office of a deacon needs to have. A person who would be willing to do even the dirtiest, most menial tasks around the church house and not receive any recognition for it. Just so the preacher can do his job better. Pastors or bishops and deacons. We have a misunderstanding of what bishops are today because of, you know, the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations. somehow or another people have got the idea that a bishop is some high mucky-muck preacher somewhere that has a bunch of authority somehow or another over other preachers or over all the churches in a certain area. That's a man-made invention. And it's not scriptural whatsoever. The scriptural definition of a bishop is simply a pastor of a local church. I'm a bishop.
That's a word that the heretics have driven Baptists off of.
That's right, brother. That's another area, that's holy ground that we've been driven off of because of a misuse and abuse of others.
That's right.
You don't have to be afraid of calling me a bishop. Because according to the scriptures, that's what I am. It doesn't make me any kind of a high mucky muck or anything like that. That's just the scriptural definition of the office that I hold in this church. I'm the bishop of Tacoma. I don't say that to puff myself up or anything. That's just the way it is. All right. So, bishop, pastor, and elder are synonymous terms for the same office. The man who has been placed in a place of leadership in a certain local church, in a certain body of Christ in a certain location. Let's see. We have couple other scriptures here. Let me turn over there and read in the book of Acts for a minute. Chapter 20. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So here we have a place in the scriptures where the word elders is used. And it's talking about when the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys and he came by a place called Miletus, which was nearby to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. And it appears that there were more than one ordained preacher at Ephesus working in the church there. I believe that probably they had only one pastor. You can only have one pastor of a church. Well, we have the same situation here. We've got three ordained preachers in this church, but only one pastor. And in that sense, you can call like Brother Jim, Elder Jim, or Brother Peach, Elder Peach. You can call me Elder Larry. You know, Elder Larry, yeah. Sister Passnan can call me Elder Larry, even though, you know, she's 81 years old, I believe. No? 80. Well, anyway, she's a few years to my senior, but she can still call me elder in the sense that I am an ordained elder in this body. And recognize that not as far as age goes, but as far as the office goes.
And, you know, Brother Pastor, too, that title or that office of pastor commands the respect of the office. Even sometimes you can't respect the individual, the fullness, you still have to respect that office.
Amen. That's a good point, too. And we need to keep that in mind because I've seen it, and maybe you have too, in places where a preacher has a fall. And it can happen to anyone. And the next thing you know, that preacher is just drug through the mud. And they have no respect for his office whatsoever. And that ought not to be. It's a shame when a man of God falls. It's a shame when any child of God falls. But especially it seems to really hurt more when someone who holds an office of leadership in a church falls. But in spite of that, we should not show any disrespect for the office that person holds as a leader in one of the Lord's churches. And of course, you know, when we talk this way, we have to keep in mind, you know, out in the world sees the religion as religion, one great big conglomeration of kooks, right? And they see what's his name? Jimmy Swaggart and Bakers and Oral Roberts. They see all of them fellows in the same pot and kittle with Brother Killian, Brother Tweet, Brother Turner, Brother Cockrell, Brother Kelly. They see us all in the same pot. And what we need to do is be able to take a stand for truth and for righteousness, and to be able to, in spite of the way the cause of Christ is belittled because of the errors of these others, to keep on keeping on and to persevere and to be steadfast in the faith no matter what. And never lose respect for the office of bishop or elder or pastor in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what some false prophet has done, or what some, maybe even a man who holds an office in a true church has done. And that has happened too. Don't think that I'm just going to stand up here and sling arrows and throw lances at people like the Bakers and Jimmy Swaggart. They need their arrows. And we need to say that we don't believe what they stand for. We don't stand for what they stand for. We don't believe what they believe. And we don't have a lifestyle like theirs. And we need to make that crystal clear. But at the same time, don't forget that the same thing can happen and has happened in our ranks. It has even happened here in the Northwest.
Right. And it'll happen again.
It God forbid, but it probably will. Man being what he is, and the devil being what he is. But praise God for the promises of Christ Jesus, the founder of his church, who said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Truth is, Christian people, as it were, live in a glass house. They're open to everybody's scrutiny, but the preacher, he lives in a spotlight.
That's right, brother. So anyway, what's the pastor's job? His job is to be the spiritual leader in a local assembly. And I can tell right now that tape's going to click off before I even get past one in the message tonight. That's okay. We'll just keep pressing on. My wife gets mad every time I refer to that. But that's the way it goes. The pastor's job is a job. That's what it is. It's a job. It's a work.
It's a good work.
It's a good work. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." It's work to be a pastor of a church. It's work when you can do it full time. It's work when you can only do it half time or part time. When you have to hold down another job to feed your family, it's work still.
It'd be more work.
Probably is. I've never been able to pastor a church full time in all of my ministry. One of these days, maybe. Maybe it'll happen. I don't know. Or maybe the Lord will come back before then. I'm looking for his coming. But the work of a pastor is a good work. It's got its ups, it's got its downs, it's got its discouragements. Oh, it's got its discouragements. But it's got its blessings too. You can go for so long a time and you preach and you see people become disinterested. You see them, drop off in their attendance. You see them start thinking and talking about doctrine that they ought not to be talking about and thinking about. And then the next thing you know, all of a sudden the Lord will just shower down a blessing and he'll give you an addition. Someone will come forward and say, "I want to join the church." And say, "Praise the Lord." And it gets you all fired up and you want to start all over again fresh. It's a good work. The pastor is a shepherd. It's like a shepherd. And you know, you can go and you can read about the shepherds and how they take care of the sheep. And there's a lot of similarities between the work of a pastor and the work of a shepherd. Taking care of the flock. Knowing the sheep. Knowing that this sheep here, you know, that's a thirsty one over there. You got to give it lots of water. Some of them, you know, require more water than others. Some of them are more prone to wander off, get lost. You got to take the rod to them every once in a while. Chase them back into the fold. Some of them, yeah, might even have to break their legs so that they can't wander off, and carry them around on your shoulders for a while until they grow to love the pastor, the shepherd, realize how much he loves them, cares for them.
I have to goad them a little bit.
Goad them a little bit. Amen. Shear them a little bit. Every once in a while, you know, you got to shear the sheep. Fleece them, right? Amen. That's right. It's the job of a pastor. Overseer. It's another job. Oversee the flock. Rule the flock. Those are three terms that describe the office of a bishop or a pastor. Shepherd, overseer, a ruler. There may be many preachers in a church, but there's only one pastor, one shepherd of the flock, under shepherd of the flock. We'll say it that way, because Jesus is the good shepherd. The qualifications for the pastor are listed here in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. They're also found in Titus. We read these not too long ago. I think we preached a message on qualifications. Rather than reading here, let's skip over to Titus and read Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Here Paul is writing to a young preacher by the name of Titus, and he said that he left him on Crete for the purpose of ordaining elders in the various different churches in the various different towns and cities that they came through, and places where they saw souls saved and converts baptized and churches were organized. And he said now they need officers in those churches, and I want you to ordain elders in those churches. And that's one of the things that he was sent to do there on that mission. And then it goes on in verse 6, it says, if any be blameless, that doesn't mean that you have to be without sin. There's nobody like that except Jesus Christ. But it means that generally speaking, you ought to be able to have a reputation both in the world and amongst Christianity of being a kind of person that cannot have accusations made against them. Blameless. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. That's what the pastor is. He's put in charge of things by God. He's God's steward in God's house. Not self-willed. Now, I have a problem with that because, you know, I admit I'm pretty stubborn sometimes. But so pray for me. Pray for me that I wouldn't be self-willed, but I'd be God-willed. I would do God's will. I would always seek what the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to do, and what the Lord Jesus Christ would have this church to do, and how the Spirit would lead us to work and move and to be a witness that we ought to be. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. You know, every time we get together, when someone is being ordained to the gospel ministry, we concentrate, and we ought to, we concentrate, it seems like, all the time on the person's doctrinal position. And that is important, but it seems to me, as I read the qualifications in the scriptures, it concentrates more and more, rather than on their doctrinal position, but their lifestyle and how they live and their character. I don't mean to play down the doctrinal position. I believe it's very important. But I wonder if sometimes we don't place so much emphasis on that we forget these requirements. Holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, there it is, see, it is important, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He ought to be the kind of person who can take a stand for truth and for righteousness, and when the argumentative types stick up their heads, the man of God ordained to the position of an elder in a church should be able to take a stand against the argumentative types, the gainsayers. That's what a gainsayer is, someone who's always wanting to argue. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And that's still true today. Well, it's still true of the Jews, but religiously speaking, in general, it's still true. You go out into the religious world, and the place where you'll find more gainsayers is in the religious world. The lost world, they won't argue that much with you. They know they're lost. They know the Bible is true. They know God is real. They know that standing for truth and righteousness is the thing that we ought to be doing. They know that. They just can't do it, don't want to do it. But the religious world and the lost world, those are the ones who will fight you the most and gainsay the most. They of the circumcision. I'll just lump that all together for the religious world today in general. Of course, here he's talking mainly about the lost Jews who refuse to recognize Christ as the Messiah. Anyway, these are the qualifications that are listed here. The qualifications for a pastor or a bishop or an elder. He does have authority. There is such a thing as pastoral authority. It is something altogether different from church authority. It's not the same thing. But there is an element of authority that goes with the office of a bishop in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he's to be lord over the rest of the membership or anything like that. He's equal, has the same vote as everybody else as far as the church business goes. But there is an element of church, of pastoral authority. And I know and I realize that there's some that have really taken this to the wall and have misused it and abused it. And that's too bad. It ought not to be, but it is. But because some misuse the authority of a pastor in a church should not make us throw it away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the elders in the church. The pastor, the ordained bishops. There is a sense in which the ordained help in a church is over the rest of the congregation in the sense that the office that they hold is a place of leadership and they should be followed as they follow the Lord.
Read the next verse, Brother Larry. Follow.
And verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. And be at peace among yourselves." Yeah. You know, probably churches have died out because of their poor attitude towards their ordained help. I think of another church right now that since they were organized, I don't think they've ever had a pastor. It makes me wonder about them. It really does. It makes me wonder if the Lord was really in it. But the pastor does have a place. He has an authority that is given to him, not to him, but to the office that he holds. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Here he's talking about the preacher, the pastor, the bishop in a local church. He is to receive honor, and he should be recompensed even financially. And that's actually what he's talking about here. Should be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor. If he rules well, if he's a good leader in that local church, he should be counted worthy of double honor. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Again, even though the local church is made up of members of all of the same body, and each member is equal in the sense of the right to vote in and carry out the work of Christ as a body. Each member is the same. There's none greater as far as that aspect of it goes. But at the same time, there are some that have the rule, have that place where they're in leadership. And he says here, and I believe it's Paul is the writer here. There's questions about that, but that's okay. If I'm wrong, I'll confess it when the Lord comes back. Yeah. But it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then also, verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When my ministry is grievous to me, that is unprofitable to you. But when I'm just enjoying the blessings of the Lord and just on the mountaintop because of all the blessings in my ministry, then you enjoy all of those blessings too. That's why you ought to be praying for me. The more you pray for me, the more blessings I get, the more you get. And then, of course, the pastor has a special reward. There's a special crown reserve for the man of God who serves in his position scripturally. And that's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, now who's that? The chief shepherd. Who do you think that might be? Amen. It's the good shepherd. That's Christ Jesus, the Lord. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And who he's talking to there is the elders. Verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort. those ordained preachers in local New Testament churches. If they're faithful, if they stand true to the Word of God till Jesus comes, then there's a special reward reserved for them, a crown of glory. Oh, I hope I get that. Crown of glory. Crown of glory that fadeth not away. Wouldn't that be something? That fadeth not away. You know, our rewards down here, they fade away so fast. But when we get a reward from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to fade away. It's going to be real forever. That's the pastor. That's the first office in a New Testament church. Now the next office is the office of deacon. And we've already talked about it a little bit. It's the office of a servant. And I like to refer to the deacon as the preacher's helper. That's actually what a deacon is. He's a preacher's helper. He's a guy that does the things that if he doesn't do it, the preacher's going to wind up having to do it. He's a guy that does the dirty jobs around the church so that the preacher doesn't have to do it. He's a guy that'll work on the preacher's car. If the car breaks down for the preacher, he'll work on the preacher's car. He'll cut the grass. He'll paint the church house. He'll repair the windows. He'll do the plumbing. He'll rake the leaves. He'll take care of all of the jobs like that around. He'll fix that leak in the basement so that the preacher doesn't have to do it. That's what the deacon is. He's the preacher's helper. So he'll do that kind of stuff so that the preacher can concentrate on prayer, on studying the Word of God, and preparing messages for the flock, spreading the feast on the Lord's Day. And he will be involved not just with the menial tasks, but spiritual things too. Visitation. He'll be talking, he'll be witnessing. It's what a deacon does. I tell you, that's an important office in all the Lord's churches. The office of a deacon. I'd like to think that we've got people in this church that are doing the things that a deacon would be doing if we had a deacon. And I think we do. We've even got some women folk there doing some of the things that a deacon would be doing in this church. That doesn't mean that they're qualified to be deacons, because they're not. Because the qualifications for a deacon are listed in the Scriptures just like everything else. The first mention of deacons in the church is found in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, that's one key right there. You see, how do you know when the church needs to ordain a deacon? Well, when the church is starting to get so big that the preacher can't handle everything, that's a pretty good sign right there. When the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So what is happening here? The church there in Jerusalem began to grow by leaps and bounds. Remember, they had 3,000 souls added on the day of Pentecost. Well, shortly after that, another 5,000 souls. I mean, you're talking about growing by leaps and bounds. They were doing it. And the apostles and the preachers, they were trying to take care of all this business about, you know, they had widows over here that were in need and they needed to be taken care of and this and that. And next thing you know, they said, "We can't handle this." They were like Moses when I think it was Jethro. He said, "You're going to kill yourself. You're going to work yourself to death, boy, if you don't get somebody to help you out." And the apostles were getting around that same place. They were trying to run around, do all this stuff, and they said, "This isn't reasonable. What we need is we need some spirit-filled men to take care of these things. We need some men who are wise, who have a good reputation, and they'll be able to handle these things in a godly fashion. So that we, as preachers of the Word of God, can get back to preaching the Word of God instead of serving tables." And so they brought the church together, what I see here is just another example of a Baptist church at work. And they got together, and the church set these men aside and ordained them to that work. And verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." It wasn't something that the apostles just rammed down everybody's throat or something like that. It wasn't some kind of misuse of the authority of the bishops here. It was a necessity here that this church operate properly and function and do the job that Christ called them to do. And in order to do that, they needed this help. They needed these helpers to take care of these things. And so the preachers brought this before the assembly. And the whole multitude says, "Yes, that is what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. We'll do it." And that's the way a New Testament Baptist church should work. Yes.
I think probably one of the